Turn with me to the book of Ruth in the Old Testament. Beginning in verse 1 of chapter 1, we read, "In the days when the judges ruled in Israel, a severe famine came upon the land. So a man from Bethlehem in Judea left his home and went to live in the country of Moab, taking his wife and his two sons with him. The man's name was Elimelech, and his wife was Naomi. Their two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in the land of Judah. And when they reached Moab, they settled there. And then Elimelech died, and Naomi was left with her two sons. The two sons married Moabite women. One married a woman named Orpah, and the other a woman named Ruth. About 10 years later, both Mahlon and Chilion died. This left Naomi alone without her two sons or her husband. Then Naomi heard that in Moab, the Lord had blessed his people in Judah by giving them good crops again. So Naomi and her daughters-in-law got ready to leave Moab to return to her homeland. With her two daughters-in-laws, she set out from the place where she had been living, and they took the road that would lead them back to Judea. But on the way, Naomi said to her two daughters-in-laws, 'Go back to your mother's homes, and may the Lord reward you for his kindness, for your kindness to your husbands and to me. May the Lord bless you with the security of another marriage.' And then she kissed them goodbye, and they all broke down and wept. 'No,' they said, we want to go with you to your people.' But Naomi replied, 'Why should you go with me? Can I still give birth to other sons who could grow up to be your husbands? No, my daughters, return to your parents' homes, for I am too old to marry again. And even if it were possible and I were to get married tonight and bear sons, then what? Would you wait for them to grow up and refuse to marry someone else? No, of course not, my daughters. Things are far more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord himself has raised his fist against me.' And again they wept together, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye. But Ruth clung tightly to Naomi. 'Look,' Naomi said to her, 'your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. You should do the same.' But Ruth replied, 'Don't ask me to leave you and turn back. Wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you live, I will live. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. Wherever you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord punish me severely if I allow anything but death to separate us.' When Naomi saw that Ruth was determined to go with her, she said nothing more. So the two of them continued on their journey." Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for all of your word. Thank you for this morning and this time together that we get to sit together, hear from you. We pray that you open our hearts and our minds, and that you would speak to us what you want us to hear from this passage. We thank you for each and every life here, and pray a special blessing on them this morning as they hear from your word. Anoint the words of my mouth, Lord, we pray, and we thank you for your faithfulness and the great God that you are. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You can have a seat. The book of Ruth is a beautiful love story that actually never once mentions the word love. It's reported that a Dr. Samuel Johnson, who was a literary giant in the 18th century, he wrote considered to be the most famous, one of the most famous, or the foremost, actually, dictionary of the English language. That's what it's called, a dictionary of the English language. He made a copy of the Book of Ruth, and he read it before a London high society club. The club, thinking it was a modern composition, was loud and unanimous in their praises of the book. And they were surprised to hear when Dr. Johnson informed them it was taken from a book which many of them rejected, the Bible. This story of Ruth is considered such a great literary work in many circles. It contains many aspects of tragedy, romance, drama, and history, and even prophecy. Someone else has said that the book of Ruth consists of less than 100 verses, yet it would be impossible to exhaust it during a lifetime of a minister preaching from it every Sunday. It's a garden enclosed, a mine filled with rarest and richest gems and rubies, a treasury of truth. Ruth indeed is an amazing historical account. Today I'd like to just look a little closer at one of these great truths enclosed in here, the impact of faithful friendships. Look with me in verse 1 as we see the setting of this account. It reads, "In the days when the judges ruled in Israel." This account of Ruth and Naomi's life took place somewhere between 1160 B.C. and 1100 B.C. And according to chapter 1, we learn also that it's part of a greater time called the time of Judges. This was a 400-year period just after Joshua had led Israel into the Promised Land and before Israel had any kings. The book of Judges comes just before Ruth in our Bibles. And if you read, if you turn a page and you read in Judges 21, verse 25, it says, "In those days Israel had no king, and all the people did whatever seemed right in their own eyes." In verse 1, we read on, it says, "A severe famine came upon the land because of this modus operandi of the people doing whatever was right in their own eyes. The people would sin and consequences would follow." And it was really a very dark time. The story of Ruth shows us that through dark times, God is at work, and we see him at work in the darkest of situations. In verse 2, as we read on, we see a man from Bethlehem in Judah left his home and went to live in the country of Moab, taking his wife and his two sons with him. The man's name was Elimelech, and his wife Naomi. And they went along with their two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephraites from Bethlehem, the land of Judah. And when they reached Moab, they settled here. There's a food shortage, a famine in Bethlehem. And Elimelech's decision is to move his family to Moab in order to preserve his family. The verse tells us they settled there. And we do see that their sons, Mahlon and Chilion, both take wives. They both marry Moabite women, Orpah and Ruth. Elimelech, however, then dies, we read, and he dies in a land of Moab, which was a bitter enemy of his people, Israel. 10 years following, both his children die. And we, as a kind of a side note, we notice here that Elimelech's efforts to save his family, in fact, ended in 3 funerals, including his own, on enemy territory. And it's a reminder to us here that we each need to take care what may seem to be a solution to a crisis that we're in. If it puts us outside of God's will, can prove to be costly, even deadly. And this reality is not in any way meant to paralyze us, but rather drive us to stay close and motivate us to stay close to our leader, to know him more and to learn his voice. As we read in John 10, verse 27, Jesus speaking says, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me." So we need to listen and hear from him rather than respond to tragedies or tough situations that we're in. As we continue on in verse 6, Naomi, after all of this tragedy had befallen their family, she had now heard that in Moab, the Lord had blessed his people in Judah by giving them crops again, good crops. So she says, it's time to go back. With her two daughter-in-laws, she set out to head to the place where she had been living, back in Judah. God was blessing Naomi's homeland, and she says, it's time to go back. So she calls her, she gathers her daughters, they prepare to head back. But as she journeys, we read in verse 8, on the way, Naomi said to them, to her daughter-in-laws, go back to your mother's homes, and may the Lord reward you for your kindness. May the Lord bless you with the security of another marriage. And she kissed them goodbye, and they all wept. They'd spent at least 10 years together, and this relationship had forged deeply, and she cared. As Naomi thinks more about her situation and her daughter-in-laws, she realizes they were outsiders heading back to Judah. They may have been hated and certainly scorned because both Orpah and Ruth were Moabites, again, enemies of Israel. And this was generations that the Moabites and Israel fought back and forth. Naomi is now a widow. She's too old to be married in their culture because marriage was, and still is in a lot of the world, largely about carrying on the family name. And she didn't have the opportunity to do that. And she communicates to that to them, I'm too old to marry, to bring them any of her sons that they could then marry. So there were also no children to provide for her. So all of this, she realized, put Orpah and Ruth in a very vulnerable position. She had no land. Naomi had no land in Israel or Moab. It had both been sold as her husband had died to pay for living, to support them. And now she's heading back to Judah. Given these circumstances, it's actually quite generous and caring of Naomi to release her daughters to pursue a better life. Things were so bad that we read on in verse 20, Naomi wants to change her name. In verse 20, she says, don't call me Naomi, which means pleasant. She responded, instead, call me Mara, which means bitter, for the Almighty has made life very bitter for me. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me home empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has caused me to suffer and the Almighty has sent such tragedy upon me? So as we read on in verse 14, we see Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye. She makes the decision to go. Given the opportunity, Orpah took what seemed to be very reasonable in the situation, and she returned home to her country, and it says, to her people and her gods. But Ruth clung tightly to Naomi. You get this picture of all of their relationship wrapped up into this, Ruth clinging to Naomi. Nothing that could be seen in these circumstances offered anything to Ruth. She had no promise of any kind of security or hope by following Naomi. But she saw something more. Ruth, at that moment, declares what is one of the most powerful declarations of committedness in all the Bible. In verse 16, don't ask me to leave you and turn back. Wherever you go, I will go. Where you live, I will live. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. Wherever you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord punish me severely if I allow anything but death to separate us. It's amazing. Ruth wants to head out into the unknown rather than return to the security of her family and all of her surroundings. Naomi's even communicated that this God that she wants to be her God has made her life bitter, and Naomi wants that God to be her God. It's really, as mentioned earlier, probably the most daring commitment to God and God's people that we read recorded in the Bible. As we look closer at her words, they really encompass both vertical and horizontal dimensions of life. Geographical, she embraces all the future locations that Naomi will be. They're chronological. They deal with the past and the future, all the way into eternity. Genealogical, they deal with her descendants and her people. Theological, she wants her God to be her God. At this moment, Ruth gambled a certainty of the familiar for the uncertainty of the unknown. And we read in verse 19 that they continued on their journey. At a time when it was going to cost Ruth the most, she remained committed to who God had placed in her life. And this is a specific lesson I pray we gain from this story this morning. The lesson of how God wants to use us as friends to others in the family of God, and how that choice to do so or not do so impacts those around us. A true friend is a great treasure. And all of us, hopefully, have experienced that. We see examples from varying forms of friendships all around us, in our families, examples in the culture. But not every example we see is worthy of us patterning after. Generally speaking, the terms friend, i.e. Facebook, and following, Instagram, have taken on a much lesser meaning in our culture today. And this account hopefully can help us reconsider and take account of our committedness to God and to those that he's placed in our lives. I don't know if any of you have seen the picture of the man sitting on the bench, and they got Anglo Jesus sitting beside him. And the caption reads, Jesus speaking to the man says, "No, I'm not talking about Twitter. I literally want you to follow me." But for many of us, these words, we don't even know it, subconsciously have, you know, changed, and we need to reevaluate what they actually mean. Thankfully, in the Bible, we have many wonderful examples of Christian friendship, and this declaration of Ruth to Naomi serves as probably, again, the greatest of those. She had nothing to gain but remained committed to Naomi. She, in her mind, I believe, Ruth felt she had everything to lose if she would have abandoned Naomi. The value she placed on being a faithful friend would have been negated, and she didn't consider any other option other than following Naomi. Notice that the basis of this deep commitment was rooted in a commitment to God. Ruth says in verse 16, "Your God will be my God." And later in verse 17, "May God punish me severely if I allow anything but death to separate us." Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a Lutheran pastor, had this to say of faithful friendship, or brotherhood as he calls it. "What determines our brotherhood is what that man is by reason of Christ, if delivered from his sin and called to faith and eternal life. Our community with one another consists solely in what Christ has done to both of us. The more genuine and deeper our community becomes, the more will everything between us recede. The more clearly and purely will Christ, Jesus Christ, and his work become the one and the only thing that is vital between us. In Christian brotherhood, everything depends," he goes on to say, "upon its being clear and right from the very beginning. We're all so beautifully different by God's design. And if our friendships aren't founded at this deep level of a common faith in God, they will not benefit us when we need them the most. In other words, if we're content with the superficial relationships modeled all around us, we'll find ourselves on the path of Orpah heading and not Ruth." Orpah, the Bible tells us, Ruth refers later, that she headed back to her false gods in Moab. We see a vivid display of this type of committed brotherhood in The Lord of the Rings. I love The Lord of the Rings and Tolkien. And in The Fellowship of the Ring, Frodo has been tasked, to journey to Mordor, a mountain called Mordor, and the fires there can destroy this ring that he is carrying. This ring has caused Middle-earth so much grief, and the journey to do so is rife with battles, all kinds of battles and grief. And it brings Frodo to a point where he says to Gandalf, "I wish the ring had never come to me. I wish none of this had happened." Gandalf replies, "So do all those who live in such times. But that's not for them to decide. All you have to decide is what to do with the time that is given to you." Frodo closed his hand over the ring and he put it in his vest pocket, and he pushed a boat into the nearby river and jumped into the boat to venture on to Mordor alone. His faithful sidekick Sam emerged from the woods and runs toward the boat after him. Sam yells out, "Frodo, no. Frodo," or yes, Sam yells out, "Frodo, no. Frodo, Mr. Frodo." He wants him to stop. Frodo says, "No, Sam, go back. I'm going to Mordor alone." Sam's reply, he ignores Frodo's call for him to preserve himself, and he says, "Of course you are, and I'm going with you." And this courageous kind of Christian brotherhood is something we find very rare, but beautiful and really even thrilling. I hope that we all have experienced and are contributing to this kind of committed through the rough relationships. But the challenge, I think, before us today is not whether or not we have that offered to us, but are we that type of committed friend in Christ that is willing to walk through the dark times with another? The life groups that are here at Renew offer a great opportunity to forge those kind of relationships. If you're sitting here today and you've never experienced that, or you're wondering where to begin, visit a life group. Let's go on and look at the difference. As we continue through the book of Ruth, we can see the difference that this kind of committedness to a friend results in. The book of Ruth carries on, and it's an amazing account of God's provision. rich provision for Ruth and Naomi. It ends with Ruth marrying a rich farmer and landowner. And this never would have happened had she followed the path of Orpah. Notice in chapter 4, if you want to turn there, or you can read above here. In chapter 4, beginning in verse 13, it says, Boaz took Ruth into his home, and she became his wife. And when he slept with her, the Lord enabled her to become pregnant, and she gave birth to a son. Then the women of the town said to Naomi, "Praise the Lord who has now provided a redeemer for your family. May this child be famous in Israel. May he restore your youth and care for you in your old age. For he is the son of your daughter-in-law who loves you and has been better to you than 7 sons." Naomi took the baby and cuddled him to her breast, and she cared for him as if he were her own. The neighbor woman said, "Now at last Naomi has a son again." And they named him Obed. He became the father of Jesse and the grandfather of David, the greatest king Israel ever had. This record of Ruth's committedness again should remind us that our willingness to stick beside a friend can be very deeply encouraging, rewarding, and will leave a lasting impact, not only on us and the friend, but those around that see our committed relationship, and our commitment is inspired by another friend, our Savior, Jesus. Jesus, the friend of sinners, committed to us all. He was committed to all of us all the way to his death on the cross. Through this commitment and then through his victory over death, he brought us back into relationship and friendship with himself so that we can have this eternal life. He gave us the greatest example, and he calls us into these Jesus and Ruth-like examples of committed friendships. In John 15, we see Jesus calling to each of us, beginning in verse 9. He says, "I've loved you even as the Father has loved me. Remain in my love. When you obey my commandments, you remain in my love, just as I obey my Father's commandments and remain in his love. I have told you these things so that you will be filled with my joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. This is my commandment. Love each other in the same way that I have loved you. There is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you slaves because a master doesn't confide in his slaves. Now you are my friends, since I have told you everything the Father told me. You didn't choose me. I chose you. I appointed you to produce lasting fruit so that the Father will give you whatever you ask for using my name. This is my command. Love each other." Jesus' call for us to love one another is not just a call to smiles on Sunday, but to follow one another through life's famines, sufferings, and often into the unknown, but ultimately and always into certain joy, and joy that will overflow. I pray that this, you know, this account of Ruth will encourage us into those kind of relationships as we look at what it means to have relationships founded in Christ, rooted in Christ, and committed to one another. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for this lesson of Ruth. We thank you for your faithfulness to us. How true and faithful you've been to us, Lord. All the way, Lord, to the cross, bearing our sins and our shame. We thank you, Lord, that because of your faithfulness to us, we have the opportunity to be a faithful friend to others. You've given us the great example, and we thank you for this lesson. And we pray that you speak to us in this time, Lord, now that we have to reflect on this message. And we pray this in Jesus' name. We have a chance now, as David leads us in worship, to spend some time praising our Savior. He's our faithful friend.